And if you would, take out a copy of God's Word. Although, let me say, I freely admit that we're going to cover a lot of Scripture, and you may not have time to get to it. So I'm not going to be looking at one particular text, but several texts. And I'm going to display every text I speak about on the screen. So you may just want to take notes. If you are quick at finding these references, feel free to turn there and make notes on that particular passage. But for our visitors, let me let you know what we're doing is we, of course, as a church plant, we have foundational statements, a vision statement, a mission statement. We have core values. And we've written them, and they're nice, and they're well-worded and all that, but we want them to become ours. We want to become part of our culture. And so I'm going to be preaching through them and showing how the things that they call for, the goals that they set, the character that they require are all from Scripture, things that God's Word would have us be and do. And so this morning is no exception. This is actually the third sermon I will have preached on our vision statement. So let me put before us what is our vision for Compass Community Church. And I'm going to ask you to read it along with me. And here's our vision. That every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. Now, at the outset of this series, I prescribed, described the purpose of a vision statement. And what a vision statement does for us is that it provides direction. So a vision statement is like setting a point out on the far horizon that we're going to steer toward as a church. But as well, it describes an ideal. An ideal for which we strive to see realized. And in our case, it's that vision statement that every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. That's the ideal to which we strive together as a church. It's the vision of Compass Community Church. Our vision. But if our vision statement, this vision statement, is to have that key role, that impactful role in the ministry of this church, then what it's going to require is that each one of us must consciously and deliberately embrace it as my vision statement. It has to be my vision. Not just our vision, but my vision statement. It has to be for you that point on the horizon to which you're going to steer your life. It has to be that ideal to which you are going to give your life to see realized. Now, as we think about the weight of that, you might be thinking, wait a minute, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. I mean, I'm happy to come here. Folks are funny folks. And visitors, these folks are funny. I mean, we're holding our sides with laughter. And I love the studies and love the fellowship, but, you know, I didn't sign up for this huge commitment. Well, let me just say this to you. Before you run off, this vision statement that we've written is not something that we've dreamed up ourselves. Yes, we crafted the words. We put together the statement. But the ideal that this statement expresses is that of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ideal that's behind His command to us to go and make disciples of every nation. That's what is behind it. It's the reason why when He saved us, He didn't immediately snatch us up into heaven. He left us here. Well, why did He leave us here? He left us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to go into the world, to
go into Navarre and beyond and make disciples to the glory of God. Disciple making, by its very nature, is personal. It's personal. It's one person coming alongside another person in life, living life together, so that they can proclaim with their lips and with their life the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by displaying and describing the gospel's power to transform a life. My life, your life, and Lord willing, their life. So Christ's vision for His church must become my personal vision. It needs to become your personal vision. And I want to expound on that and give you several reasons why. Why Christ's vision must become my vision. And the first reason is this. We are individually members of Christ's church. If you are a believer, you are a member of Christ's church. Having a vision statement is not something exclusive to churches. In fact, all sorts of organizations have vision statements. That's if they're a well-run organization. But it's not an organization that has a vision. It's the individuals in the organization. Otherwise, that vision is meaningless. It's a group of people who have come together with a common cause, a common vision, and they unite as an organization. And if that vision is not owned and embraced by the individuals of that organization, then that vision statement remains this abstract, lofty idea that's expressed with compelling words that looks great on paper, but it is altogether worthless. Worthless. It's an illusion. Or worse yet, it is a delusion. Because the organization trumpets that this is what is true of us. This is what we're all about. When in practice, it is not. For instance, Ford Motor Company. Their slogan is, quality is job one. Yet it has gained a reputation for such poor quality that folks say that Ford stands for fix or repair daily. Delta Airlines says that they love to fly and it shows. But in recent months, they've garnered a lot of unwanted press in the form of an apology for kicking people off of their flights. Now, it's not that I'm picking on Ford or Delta. This is true of many businesses. They develop this lofty vision, and yet the results are poor. And here's the reason. The problem is that businesses hire workers whose primary motive for working is the income, and only secondarily, if at all, the vision. Their vested interest is the income. And we know that because should the worker choose to quit, or they're fired, he or she is just simply going to move on to the next place, and they'll work there for the income, regardless of what the vision is. But we, as Christians, are not hired workers. We're not folks from the outside who are coming into some organization with a secondary interest in Christ's vision. Because we are the church. We are the church. It's not the leadership that's the church. I'm not the church. We are the church. The body of Christ. God's word says to the Christian, now you are the body of Christ. And individually, members of it. We have been spiritually united with Christ. And with one another into one body. In weeks past, we talked about how Christ's vision for His church is, He says, I'm going to build my church. Well, do you know what the building blocks of His church are? They're you and me. It says in 1 Peter that we're being fit together like living stones, being built into a holy temple for praise to God. So as Christ is building the church, He's building this thing that we're a part of. We're united together into one body, Christ's own body, the church. So what Christ has purposed for His church, He has purposed for each one of us. As parts of His church, as members of His church. In the same way that our physical body works toward a common goal. It would be weird if every part of our body had a different idea about what it wanted to do. We would think something's wrong. But what happens is, our head is in control, and it directs our body, our members, to work together for the good of the body. And so Christ, who is our head, His vision must become my vision. It must become your vision. And we should never think of it as this imposition. As if He's giving us some unreasonable demand. As if He's foisting this burden on us. What Christ has given us in this call to go and make disciples is a privilege. He's inviting us to be a part of His glorious prevailing work. This church that He's building, against which the gates of hell themselves can't stand. And He's saying, come on, you be a part of this with me. He's building His church through us. And so His vision for His church must be our vision. Must be my vision. Secondly, Christ's vision for must become my vision because our lives, yours and mine, are Christ's life. Now that sounds like an odd expression, but let me explain it. There's a truth that is not well understood among Christians, and it's this one, that my life in Christ is not mine. It's His. Leaders like me, people who stand behind pulpits and preach, are often careless with our words. And so what has become a popular expression is that when we were born again, when we came to faith in Christ, what we did was we invited Christ into our lives. Have you heard that? And yet we did nothing of the sort. We did not invite Christ into our life. What happened was we died and Christ invited us into His life. All the difference in the world. Christ invited us into His life. The Apostle Paul's description of his own life describes the experience of every Christian. He writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul didn't invite Christ into his life. Paul died, and Christ invited him into His life. Can you say those words and mean it? Say it with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the reality of your life in Christ. You died, and now Christ is living His life in you.
And we need to answer the question, in what way did we die with Christ? Just jot down in your notes Romans 6. And I'll invite you on your time to go and read what it says in Romans 6. But let me give you a summary. In Romans 6, we learn that our old self was crucified with Christ, so that when Christ died for our sins, we would no longer be slaves to sin, but rather we would live our lives to God. What God did in Christ when Christ died is He liberated us. He set us free from our slavery to sin. And then just as Christ was raised from the dead to a new life, a life lived to God, we were raised with Him to a new life. A life lived to God, a life lived for God's glory. And so what we need to do then is, like Paul, we need to see our lives differently. We need to have a change of mind, especially if you have thought all this time that you invited Christ into your life. Again, a big paradigm shift here. No, it's His life. You're the guest. You're the guest. We need to see our lives differently. It's not your old life just scrubbed up and sent back out into the streets. It's a whole new life, and it's Christ's life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And with this new life, we have a new life purpose. There's a new point on the horizon, if you will, toward which we need to steer. A new ideal for which I'm to dedicate my life to see it become a reality. Paul expresses the ideal of our new life this way. He continues on in Galatians 2:20. He says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." In saying the life I now live, he's saying that I've left behind a life. I had this former life, but I don't live it anymore. The life I'm now living is different. The new life that he has in Christ, the new life that you have in Christ, is different from the old life. It's Christ's life, and it now has Christ's purposes as its guiding principle. It's a life that is lived by faith in Christ, and a life lived for Christ. Again, hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. He writes, "So set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died." There it is again. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then look at this phrase, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So when Christ, who is our life, commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, it's not Him making an unreasonable demand on our life. What He's doing is He's calling us to live for the purpose that He's given us this life. It's Christ calling those who now have life in Him to use that life for His purposes, so that Christ's vision again becomes that point on the horizon for us, that to which we steer, that ideal that we give our lives to see realized. And in this, Christ is greatly glorified. So I want to give us some practical steps in closing. And because this can all get lost up in the rafters, which we have none. But it's all, we're talking what some would call philosophy. And we want to put some shoe leather to it. And so these are some ideas that I've put together for us. Let me get to that. I'm ahead of myself in my notes here. Here are the practical steps. Step number one, you need to make sure that you've surrendered your life to Christ. You need to make sure that you are saved, that you're a child of God. All the names that God's Word gives to those who are believers. In fact, Christ Himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that you must be born again. You must. You need to be born from above if you want to have the eternal life that is available through Him. You need to make sure that you have life in Christ, that you've surrendered your life to Him. How do you do that? Well, you can do that even now if you haven't. You need to speak to Him in your own heart. Don't have to say it out loud. But you need to believe that His assessment of you is correct. His Word says that apart from Christ, we're sinners. That's not a popular term these days. People don't like to be called sinners, but that's what God's Word says. You need to agree with God's Word. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, just as the Scriptures promise. Jesus died for your sins. The death He died wasn't that He got caught. It wasn't some accident. It was the plan of God before the foundation of the earth. That Christ would die for your sins. He would pay the penalty that should have been yours. And you need to believe that He was raised from the dead. The first hour we were talking about that. There are many people who would call themselves Christians but say, I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, if Christ isn't raised, then we are fools for doing this. We're believing in nothing. The importance of Christ being raised from the dead, one, it proves that Christ is the Holy One that God promised to send. Because the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah says that God would not let His Holy One rot in the grave. And the Apostle Peter connects that prophecy to Christ Himself and saying, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and we ourselves are witnesses. And so if you are to be saved, you need to believe that God raised Christ from the dead. And believing in Christ's death for your sins, His resurrection for your justification, you're assured of forgiveness of your sins. You're assured that you have new life in Christ, a new life that is clothed in His righteousness, a completely new life, a life lived in fellowship with God now and then on into eternity. So again, if you've not put your trust in Christ, I pray that that would be your prayer even this day. If you want to talk to me about it afterward, I'd be happy to talk. But step number one, in fact, if you don't have this step down, anything else I have to say is meaningless. Is meaningless. Make sure that you have life in Christ. Make sure you've surrendered your life to Him. And now the second point is going to seem terribly redundant, but let me explain. You say, well, wait a minute. You say, make sure I've surrendered my life to Christ, and then point number two is surrender your life to Christ? Yeah, it is. Because it's possible for those of you who would affirm that, yes, I've known Christ for a long time, that you have believed, as we talked about earlier, that it was you who invited Christ into your life. You've made a nice, comfortable spot for Him. You've given Him some time in your life. You know, He's quite satisfied with very little, apparently. A couple hours on a Sunday, you know, 20 minutes a day, maybe reading His Word, something like that. But you need to realize that He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't sit there and say, well, okay, if you give me 10 hours a week, then you can have salvation. What does He want? He wants all of you. 100% total surrender. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go out on the mission field to Africa, because that's what we always think about, is that, oh, if I surrender, I mean, He's going to say, you know, go to Africa. Well, no, you have a mission field right here. This is the mission field He's called us to, Navarre.
Every one of us is a minister, a missionary, if you will. And so you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to have that change of mind and to begin to see your life as belonging to Christ. Now again, easy point to say, but you realize how radical that is? Because if you grasp this, your whole life from this point on changes. It must. It must. And at the risk of being even more redundant, here's step number 3. Live for Christ. It's like, aren't you just saying the same thing over and over and over again? Possibly. But what I'm saying is that we need to make this change of mind a reality. Again, remember, vision statements and things like that are wonderful. And it's great to get together and talk about them and affirm how wonderful they are and how biblical they are. But if it's not real in your life, it's a pipe dream. It's an illusion. A delusion. You're kidding yourself. You need to make it a reality. To begin to live in it. So let me give you a goofy illustration. In a few weeks, Teresa and I are going to drive up to Indiana. We've made that decision. There's a wedding in the family that's going to take some of the family to Utah, of all places. And Teresa and I are going to go up and spend the week with her 102-year-old father. It's going to be great. Okay. So having made that decision, what we need to do then is on the day we're going to leave, we need to get in our car and set off in that direction. Right? That makes sense. We'd be foolish to say, we're going to Indiana. And every time you see us, we say, we're going to Indiana. They're like, yeah, but you're still here. Yeah, but we're going to Indiana. We have to make a decision to actually do it. We have to get in the car and we have to go. And we have to set it in a direction, choosing roads and making turns that will take us to our destination, to Indiana. And every time we pull off for gas, for food, for a hotel, we have to make that decision again. Now, it's not that we sit and deliberate about it, but you get the idea. We've made this big decision, and it governs all the little decisions in our life. So that we keep heading on the road to Indiana. Well, our lives are like a journey. And we purpose that it's not our life, it's Christ's life. And off in that distance is His vision for our lives. That's what we're supposed to be steering toward. And so you make that decision. You're right, Lord God. My life isn't mine. It's Yours. This is Your vision for my life. I'm headed that way. Okay, well, just like Teresa and me headed to Indiana, it's going to require daily decisions. Decisions along the way that will keep us heading in that direction. You need to surrender your life to Christ and then continue to surrender. You need to choose that this is the direction I'm going and then continue to choose. That's what life is a series of decisions. And those decisions have to be Christward, toward Christ and His vision for our lives. Okay, now I'm going to mix it up just a little bit. A little bit. You need to equip your life for Christ-like living. Again, if you make a decision you're going to do something, in our case, go to Indiana, it would be foolish of us not to pack any bags, not to take any money, not to make plans for where we're going to stop or any of those things. You need to equip your life for Christ-like living. And what I'm speaking about there is make it a prayer-filled life. This helps me get prayer in its proper perspective. Sometimes we think of prayer as something that we need to do to somehow qualify as being proper Christians. Think of it this way. Prayer is a resource that God has given to us. This life that He's given you to live, this new life, you've never lived this before. It's all new territory.
And so you need to ask Him, what do I do here? What will bring you the most glory? And it all has to be couched in that great vision that He's given to us, to go into the world and make disciples. So you need to be a person of prayer. And you need to consult the map. And in our case, the map is God's Word. God's Word. And my apologies to all the men in the room. You need to ask for directions. Why don't we like to ask for directions? Because I know where I'm going. Yeah, I've said that before. No, we need to consult the map. We need to be people of the Word and then be willing to ask for directions continuously. Lord God, based on what I've read in Your Word, what do I do? How do I appropriate this in my life so that I'm continuing in that direction? What's going to glorify You in my life? So equip your life for Christ-like living. And then lastly, and again, forgive me if it sounds redundant, but then you need to live for Christ in community. And yes, there's a double meaning here. The Christian life was not meant to be lived alone. It's not meant to be lived in isolation. Again, taking up that journey illustration, when Teresa and I lived in Naples, to get to her father's place, we had to go through Atlanta. Yeah. And what we would do is we'd take the HOV lanes because those always seem less cluttered. Why is it that we were able to take the HOV lanes? Because there was more than one of us. And the Christian life is to be lived in the HOV lanes. You need to take somebody along with you. It's meant to be lived in community. Christ has brought us together into one body for our mutual benefit. I need you. You need me. We need each other for encouragement, for course corrections. If you see a brother in a fault, you who are spiritual, come alongside him. We need each other. We need each other for equipping. The way Christ has put together His church, we don't all have the same gifts. So together we have what we need so that the church can grow like it should. So we need to exist in this community. But then we need to go into that community out there. We can't do as some have done in history past, go and hide in a monastery or in a cave or something like that, because the world out there is, oh, it's so terrible. This is the world in which we've been called to minister, to which we've been called to take the gospel. So the Christian life cannot be lived to its fullest when it's lived alone. We need each other, and we need to go into that community because the community needs us as well. If they're going to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. And they're going to hear the gospel from you and me. So Christ's vision for His church must become your personal vision, my personal vision. And the way we've expressed it at Compass Community Church is that every man, every woman, every child in Navarre and beyond would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. As you're hearing those words, it's like, how are they going to hear that gospel? All of us. And then become, Lord willing, disciples of Jesus Christ. How are they going to become disciples of Jesus Christ? It's not, God, You do it, and we'll celebrate You doing it. He's doing it through us. This life is not my own. It belongs to Christ. Glorify Christ with your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that what we have sat here and agreed with nodded heads and confident hearts, that when we leave this place,
we wouldn't leave these affirmations in this room, but they would reside in our hearts, and that we would contemplate our lives and how we have regarded them. Do we see ourselves as in Christ? Do we see our lives as belonging to Christ? His life, not our life. A life that is to be lived for His glory, for His purposes. Lord, I pray that You would make us wise so that we would see the places that we go in our daily lives, the work that we do, the people that we encounter differently. That we would see them through the lens of this vision that You've given us. That we might be the people You've called us to be, a people who display with our lives the glory of Your gospel, the power of it to transform lives, and who know it and can speak it, that we might lead others to faith in Christ and then lead them to maturity in Christ, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Lord God, I pray that You would glorify Yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.